Fantastic. Did anyone make it to the toilet and back? I'd be impressed. No one yet. Okay. We're in Jonah chapter 4. We're concluding our four-week series in the book of Jonah. And for the next 25 or 30 minutes, I'm just going to take us through the conclusion of this powerful, powerful book. And then, as I explained to you, the last 15 minutes or so of the meeting, we just want to go through some family stuff and pray together as a family also. And so I'm gonna pray for us now as we get into the Word, and then we're going to have a great time in the book of Jonah. God, we want to thank you for just all that's happened so far this morning. Thank you for this powerful and entertaining skit from the children. Thank you for the energy and enthusiasm that they bring into who we are as a church. They're not tomorrow's church, they're today's church. God, thank you for the joy of worshiping you right here in the great, great city of Nairobi. Thank you for the heart you have for each one of us as individuals. And thank you for your big, big heart for this great city. God, better than any of us, you know the brokenness of the city. And you know that a great city that's greatly broken needs a great grace. It needs a great God. And it needs a great people created by you to show Jesus in this city. And God, it's our prayer that your Spirit would help us as we sit under your word. Thank you that this is not a lecture or a news briefing, but this is you speaking to people who you love about a city that you love. So God, help me as I speak, help all of us as we open our hearts to your word, that each one of us would leave here with a greater concern for the city of Nairobi and equipped to be your hands and your feet in our generation and in this city. And everyone said, amen. Great. If you missed it in the great skit, the book of Jonah, it starts off with God speaking to Jonah, saying, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh. Jonah runs in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He runs to the great area of Tarshish, and he runs straight into a storm on a boat. And after some interaction with the sailors, they realize he's the cause of the storm, and so they throw him off the boat and into the sea. Right at the end of chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, the Bible says that as Jonah is plunging to the depths of the ocean, God, in his great mercy, he sends a great fish to swallow Jonah, rescuing him from certain death and carrying him back towards Nineveh and vomiting him up onto the beach. Jonah goes into Nineveh as a reluctant prophet. He gives what's recorded in the Bible as a five-word sermon in the original Hebrew. And to everyone's surprise, no one more surprised than Jonah, the whole city of Nineveh repents, from the king, the greatest, to the least, including the animals, apparently. The whole city goes into a city-wide repentance, if you like, a city-wide revival. And that's where we pick up the story in Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Because I know you, God. And I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." All of chapter 2 is Jonah praying, "God, please don't let me die." And in Jonah 4, he's praying, "God, please let me die." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. You see, Jonah refused to stay in Nineveh. He went from Nineveh
outside the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's waiting to see, is God going to bring judgment like he said he would for Nineveh's sins? And his message to Nineveh was 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And so Jonah went outside and he sat outside the city and waited for what we can only assume was 40 days in the desert heat to see if maybe God would send down fire and brimstone from heaven on Nineveh. He was hoping, perhaps even praying for like a mushroom cloud destruction of the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for its head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," Jonah said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" There are four things that we need to do in light of what God is saying to us through these verses. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to check our hearts. I'm told that the Jews to this day have a highlight in their annual calendar called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it's a day where, as a nation, as a people, they come to God and receive an annual download of forgiveness for all the sins committed. And during Yom Kippur, they read the book of Jonah. And I'm told, I've never been there, but I'm told that at the end of the book of Jonah, they all say out loud in unison, "We are Jonah." And that's a lot of the message of the book of Jonah to you and I. Jonah is a lesson in how not to be a prophet, in how not to be a God follower, in how not to be a Christ follower. And the challenge of the book of Jonah is it asks you and I, are you Jonah? And before saying, no, of course not, we've got to check our hearts. Why do we need to check our hearts? And this is so important. We need to check our hearts because Jonah, even though he had good theology is the study of God, theos, God, logi, study. Jonah had perfect theology, but he still had a bad heart. Why do we say that? Well, he knows the character of God. He can quote scripture to you backwards. In fact, his description of God, "God, I knew that you were like this," in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1 or 2. We got it up there. He says, "God, I knew that you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." That is almost a word-for-word quote from Joel, the book of Joel, where it says, "Rend your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord your God. He is gracious, compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity." This went off like a thunderclap in my heart as I was studying in preparation for this morning. Why is that? Well, Jonah had good theology, but a bad heart. And at One Tribe, we're building a church where we love theology. We love the Word of God. We love the Scriptures. But just because you love the Scriptures, just because you know the Scriptures, just because you've memorized the Scriptures, just because you've understood even the Scriptures, doesn't mean that you don't have a bad heart. Does that make sense? And my concern is that we can come here for week after week of teaching from the Bible and end up like Jonah, good theology, bad heart. How do we know his heart was bad? Read the book of Jonah, for crying out loud. Here's a way to check your heart. Jonah's heart was like this. Jonah's heart was, I'm happy for God to show me grace, rescue me from the ocean. I'm not happy for God to show grace to 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. One of the signs of a bad heart is we've got lots of grace for ourselves, not much grace for the people around us. I was saying last week at our newcomers lunch, we had such fun, and one of the things we said is that, hey, listen, you've got to know, if you're thinking about becoming a part of One Tribe is not the perfect church. And the reality is, if it was the perfect church, we would have to stop all of you from joining because you are imperfect people who, by joining, would make a perfect church imperfect. But we're an imperfect church full of imperfect people, and that means we need to have grace for ourselves, but not just that, grace for the people around us. How many of you know that we judge ourselves by our motives, but other people by their actions? Have you noticed that? We say, oh, he did that he's a bad person. And we do the same thing and say, no, you've got to understand that it's because of this and because of that. We've got plenty of grace for ourselves. Quick to show grace to ourselves, quick to judge others. Someone once said that you must don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. Have you heard that before? Someone said, don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes, because that way, by the time you judge him, you've walked a mile away from him and you have his shoes. No, the Bible says just don't judge. A mile in his shoes or not. Do you have grace for yourself but not grace for the people around you? Jonah was happy to receive grace for himself. He was happy for God to not show grace to other people. He said a couple of times in recent weeks that Spurgeon said, I can't believe that you've tasted the honey of the gospel if you're content to eat it by yourself. Jonah was so content to eat the honey of the gospel by himself. He was happy for grace for him, not for other people. He was happy for God to show grace to, listen to this, his tribe, but not other tribes. And your tribe can be your family or your extended family or your clan or your tribe or your country. It's whoever you identify yourself with on a collective level. Jonah was saying, show grace to us and not grace to them. He was happy for God to show grace to Nineveh. In fact, the only other prophecy that we only other mention of Jonah in the Old Testament is he is prophesying God blessing Israel, and he goes to the king of Israel and he says, man, God is going to bless. He loved giving prophecies like that, but when he was sent to say, hey, listen, you need to repent, otherwise God's going to overthrow Nineveh, he said, I'm not interested in that, because he wanted God to show grace to his tribe but not to other tribes. And this is anti-gospel. It is anti-God when we are saying, God, bless my people, but not those people. When we say, God, our people deserve blessing, but those people don't deserve blessing. It can be one tribe in Kenya to another tribe in Kenya. We are better than you, therefore we deserve God's blessing. You do not deserve God's blessing. It can be one nation saying to another nation, we deserve God's blessing. You do not deserve God's blessing. That is anti-gospel. It is anti-God. The gospel is God, who came from heaven's tribe, came to Earth's tribe to rescue Earth's tribe so that Earth's tribe and Heaven's tribe could become one tribe in the man Jesus Christ. God and man reconciled in the God-man Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came, to make every tribe one tribe, which by the name would be a pretty good name for a church. He said one tribe, and you know, as we said to people, hey, this is probably 18 months ago, we said, hey, we're starting a new church, and we're thinking of a name. And when people said, tell us the name, and we said, we're thinking of calling it One Tribe. Man, people got worried. And people who were loving us, you know, they wanted to help. They said things like, no, don't you realize that tribe is a touchy issue in Kenya? And they said, don't you realize that we're going into an election year when there's extra tension between the tribes? And the collective message they were sending is that tribe is a no-go area. But our response humbly was, you know, the Bible says that with God there are no-go areas. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is out of His kingship, outside of His lordship. And it's often when, as a culture, as a people, we say, don't go there, that God says, actually, I'd like to go there because I'm God. And so we are one tribe. What tribe is that? Well, it's a church from every tribe, for every tribe. From every tribe, we welcome people from every tribe. The rich tribe, the poor tribe. The black tribe, the white tribe. The Kenyan tribe, the expatriate tribe. People from every tribe, a church from every tribe, for every tribe. I was saying earlier that one of the things about the church and one of the things about God is that our mission is so big. What is our mission? Our mission is to take the gospel to every tribe. That's why we exist. One tribe isn't just about the suburb of Four Ways or Runda. We are passionate about Nairobi, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. We're passionate about Nairobi because through Nairobi and the blessing of Nairobi and the gospel impacting Nairobi, that is a part, it is prophetic, it's a prophetic part of God impacting every tribe of the world, which is what the Bible says He will do. And so one flavor of that is a couple of weeks from now, at the end of March, we are going to have an Every Tribe Sunday. And what we're going to do is at 9:15, we've invited friends from churches in Dar es Salaam and in Madagascar. And they're going to be with us this Sunday morning. And at 9:15, by the way, you have to come dressed in tribal dress, okay? So if you are Kikuyu, I don't want you to come dressed Kenyan. Can the Kikuyus put your hands up, please? Great. I don't want you to come dressed Kenyan. I want you to come dressed Kikuyu. And if you are American, you need to figure out what the American tribe dresses like. That's why I'm giving you notice, okay? And the men especially, because I know you like to cop out of things like this, I will personally be inspecting your dress for signs of effort. Chris Foote, don't be coming in jeans and t-shirt on the 25th of March. Okay. International dress. And then we're going to pray for the nations of Tanzania and Madagascar. On the way driving here, I said to my son, isn't it so cool? Do you know that we have friends in churches in Madagascar? He says, I didn't know that. I said to him, we do. It's so cool. I said to him, and instead of worship songs, they sing, I like to move it, move it. He's like, really? I said, no, I can't prove that. But what's going to be happening at that time is as we pray for the nations, we're going to be sending our prayers out to the tribes of Madagascar and the tribes of Dar es Salaam. It's going to be fantastic. Then we have one other special feature that I don't have time to get into now, but it's going to be absolutely fantastic. So we've got to check our hearts. Number two, we've got to see God's hand. The hand of the Lord is all over the book of Jonah. The hand of the Lord is all over the city of Nairobi. Let me demonstrate it to you. Jonah 4 verse 6. The Bible says, then God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to shade his head. Next verse says that God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. Next verse says God provided a scorching east wind. God provided a vine. God provided a worm. God provided a scorching east wind. And that reminds me of Jonah chapter 1 verse 17, which says that God provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. God provides a fish. God provides a vine. God provides a worm. God provides an east wind. God can summon great fish and elements of nature and natural phenomenon for his purposes. The special effects budget for this movie must have been absolutely incredible. What is happening? God's hand is over history. He controls nature. He controls chance events. And the Bible teaches that he controls cities, that his hand is on cities. His hand is over all of history. A great demonstration of that is in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Okay? Some of you may have read that verse before, but let me show you something you might not have seen before. God sent his son at a moment in history. The Bible says God sent his son when the time had fully come. God sent his son when the time had fully come. What does that mean? It means that all along here, God was saying, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet, not yet. Now the time has fully come. Now I'm going to send my son. How did God know that the time had fully come? Well, theologians have thought about that and tried to figure out how did God know that the time had come for him to send his son. I think that this would have been multifactorial. There are probably 10,000 reasons God said, now is the right time. Like the sin of Israel reaching its fullness, like people seeing that they couldn't be saved through the law or by doing good things because we're not good enough to be good enough for God. There were a whole host of reasons. Here's one. At the time that God sent his son, he wanted circumstances in which the good news of what his son would do in those 33 years could spread quickly across the world. And so theologians say that when God sent his son, it was at the time, it's a historical fact, it was at the time of Rome dominating the world. And one aspect of that was what's called Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace. There was a peace over the world because the Romans had beaten everyone up, basically, so no one wanted to fight anymore. And because of that peace, the news of the gospel could travel quickly at a time of peace. Not just that, but one good thing about the Romans, so many bad things, one good thing about the Romans is that they built an incredible road system. Maybe even better than Nairobi, I don't know. Think Fika Superhighway on steroids. And because of those two factors, the Roman peace, and because of the Roman road system, the news of what God did outside a city in Israel and the victory that was won could spread throughout the world at an incredible pace. What am I saying? God's hand is all over the book of Jonah. God's hand is all over history for the spread of the gospel and the saving of many lives. And we see that in how he handled the worm and the fish and the wind and the vine. All roads lead to Rome, and from Rome, the gospel could go anywhere. Number three, the third thing that we've got to learn from here. So the first thing is we've got to check our hearts. The second thing is we've got to see God's hand. And the third thing is we've got to catch God's concern. We've got to catch God's concern. This is the point. Commentary after commentary that I read came back to this point. This is the point of the book of Jonah. Jonah was concerned about a vine. God was concerned about a city. Check it out in verse 10. But the Lord said, Jonah, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. Maybe they were also bad at driving, I don't know. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? We are Jonah. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, the vine came and you were happy. The vine went and you were angry enough to die. God says, you being concerned about a vine, well, I'm concerned about a city. And there are things that happen in a city that make me happy and fill me with joy. There are things that happen in a city that make me angry enough to want to send my son to die. Jonah, you're concerned about a vine. I'm concerned about a city. God is concerned about Nairobi. Next slide. God tends Nairobi and makes it grow. God says to Jonah, Jonah, you were worried about this vine. You didn't tend it or make it grow. Guess what? Implied in that is God tends cities and he makes them grow. No city grows unless God is growing it. Why does God grow cities? For the purposes of his gospel. He can use a vine, he can use a worm. God uses cities for the advancing of the purposes of his gospel. Nairobi 3 is full of lots of people. 2009 census, 3.5 million people in the city, 6.5 million people in the greater metro area. Over the last 100 years, Nairobi's been one of the fastest growing cities in Africa. I love living in this city. Nairobi's full of lots of people. Nineveh was full of lots of people. God loved Nineveh, was concerned about Nineveh because of 120,000 people. God is concerned about the great city of Nairobi and 6 million people who call it home. Nairobi is full of spiritually needy people. Some of those are young people. 43% of Nairobi is under the age of 20. 25% of Nairobi is under the age of 9. If you want to shape the future of a nation, Nairobi is the place to be. Not just that, but God says, I'm concerned about 120,000 people. Don't know their right hand from their left hand. He says, and there's so many cattle as well. Now, you probably don't do this, but when I read it, I think I do a double take. Cattle. Seriously, God, cattle. And theologians have wrestled over this. And I'm from Africa, and from an African perspective, it's simple. Lots of cattle means lots of money. Do you know what I'm talking about? And God isn't just worried about souls. He's worried about souls and all of a city. And Nairobi is a great city with massive economic potential. Nairobi is the Silicon Savannah of East Africa and of Africa. Cutting-edge innovations like M-Pesa come out of Nairobi, spread across the region. I asked a friend to research this for me, and they said, Nairobi's not Las Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in Nairobi doesn't stay in Nairobi. It filters out across the county of Nairobi and the nation of Kenya and East Africa and Africa. Nairobi's full of economic potential. Part of that potential of Nairobi is the university students. If you're a university student, could you please stand up? Give them a hand. We love having students amongst us. Now listen. I was blown away. Anyone who's not a student and who has not looked this up on Wikipedia in the last week, how many students are there in the University of Nairobi? Any takers? Someone hazard a guess. You're a student. I said if you're not a student. Daniel. 85,000, that is absolutely correct. Suspiciously so. Can you give Daniel a hand? 85,000. 7,000 university students in one university, University of Nairobi. Never mind Kenyatta University, one of the fastest growing universities in Africa. If you want to shape the future of Africa, if you want to shape the future of industry, the future of health, the future of education, the place to do it is in Nairobi. Let's give our students one more hand as they grab their seats. Nairobi is a great city. How many tribes are there in Kenya? 43. Someone told me 44. That may be inaccurate. I sometimes check my... It's 44, says someone. Great. So 44 it is. By the way, I apologize. Apparently, in the opening message of this series, I claimed that Nairobi had the biggest skating rink in the world. I hereby retract that statement, because it was not actually what was in my notes or what I meant to say, biggest skating rink in Africa. But listen, 44 tribes in Kenya. If there is one tribe or one place that you can reach every tribe in Kenya from, what do you think that place would be? City of Nairobi. How many counties are there in Kenya? 47. Well done, Muthew. 47 counties in Kenya. If there's one county that you can reach every county from, which county do you think that would be? The county of Nairobi. If there's one city that you can reach the cities of East Africa from, it's from the city of Nairobi. What am I saying, friends? I'm saying that we need to catch God's concern for the great city of Nairobi. What does that mean? It means that if you've been going through life thinking, I'm just here for a job, or I'm just here for education, or I'm just here because I was born here. No, 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 no. You are here. Whether you're working, whether you're studying, whether you were born here, you and I are here in Nairobi in 2018 because God is on a mission to bless Nairobi and through Nairobi to bless every tribe in Kenya, every county in Kenya, and through blessing Kenya to bless every nation in East Africa and beyond. Does that make sense? I can't think of a more exciting place to be. I can't think of a place where there's greater potential spiritual impact. I don't want to be in India. I don't want to be in the United States of America. God called me and my family here because why? He said there's great gospel opportunity in the great city of Nairobi. What does it look like as you catch God's concern for the great city of Nairobi? It can look like a lot of different things. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that right now you'd speak to the hearts of men and women. I think one of the things it means is that we start to pray for Nairobi as we catch God's concern for Nairobi. And that's why as a church, we try to be a church that says, hey, let's pray for Nairobi. One of the things it means is it means that we live in Nairobi. Do you remember Jonah didn't want to stay in Nairobi? Well, here's the deal. Some of you might be students and you've thought, you know what, I'm just here for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, as long as my degree requires it, and then man, I'm gone. If you're planning on staying 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, I'm praying that a bunch of you would catch a concern, God's concern for Nairobi, and say, I'm going to stay for 6, 7, 8. Some of you might be thinking, man, I'm just here for 6 months, 1 year tops, because that's how long I've been assigned here. And then I go back home. If you're planning on staying here for a year or two, I want to challenge you to pray to God, but pray about making it 3 or 4 years. Because God is concerned about this city. The church is not an NGO. We do not have an exit strategy. We come here and we live and we be. The church is the gospel on display. And we are the gospel on display in Nairobi for the transformation of Nairobi. We pray for the city. We live in the city. We love the city. We get to know the city. And like Jesus, we're willing to make sacrifices for the city. Last point. Number one, check our hearts. Number two, see God's hand. Number three, catch God's concern. Number four, choose Jesus, not Jonah. Choose Jesus, not Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Our attitude to the city of Nairobi shouldn't be like Jonah's attitude. It shouldn't be a wait and see attitude. And the contrast between Jonah, and we're saying we've got to become, God help us to not be like Jonah. God help us to be like Jesus. Jesus didn't sit outside the city and wait to see what would happen to it. The Bible tells us about a time that Jesus was outside the city, and in Hebrews it says this, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The contrast could not be greater. Jesus came and he wept over a city because of his compassion. Jonah only cared for his nation. Jesus didn't just care for one nation, he cares for every nation. Jonah ran from Nineveh, Jesus ran from heaven to earth. Jonah went unwillingly to Nineveh, Jesus came to earth willingly. Jonah had a heart of anger, Jesus had a heart of love. Jonah refused to dwell with the Ninevites, but Jesus chooses to dwell with us as sinners. Jonah waited for his enemies to be punished, but Jesus was punished for his enemies. Jonah spent 40 days hoping for destruction. Jesus spent 40 days proving his resurrection. Shall we stand together? I'm going to pray for us, and then, like I said, we've got some family news to share, but I just feel that God wants to work in our hearts, even as we get ready to close the meeting up in the next 10 or so minutes. Wow, Lord, what a historic Sunday. The first book of the Bible that one tribe has studied in its entirety. God, thank you for your help through this book, for what you're doing through this book. And God, by your grace, may we preach through many more of the wonderful books in your word for the transformation of our lives and of this city. And God, I pray that you'd help us to check our hearts right now. Check our hearts for where we are too much like Jonah and not enough like Jesus. God, I confess before you right now, I am Jonah. And I need your Spirit's work in my heart. I can't study my way out of this, read my way out of this. God, I need a work of your Spirit. And God, we are Jonah. We need a work of your Spirit. If we're going to be the kind of church who you've called us to be, the kind of church that shows Nairobi, not Jonah, but Jesus. God, we need your Spirit's empowering. We need your Spirit to smash through strongholds in our hearts, to soften our hearts for this city, to help us to see Nairobi like you see Nairobi. So God, we ask that you'd come and help us. Seal this work in our hearts by your Spirit. Water the word in our hearts and cause it to bear fruit. And everyone present said, Amen.